pray together. O Lord, our God, as we turn our attention again to your word this evening, it's our prayer that we would be strengthened and encouraged once again in the fact that you are sovereign and in the fact that you are good. Lord, we pray that whatever trials we may be enduring, whatever hardships we may be facing, whatever tears we may be weeping, that we may be assured again tonight through the ministry of your gospel that you are not against us, but that you are on our side, that you are for us. And if we doubt such things, may we look to the cross of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, mindful that if you have given us Christ, how will you not also, along with him, freely give us all things? And so, Lord, grant to us a fair meeting with him in word and sacrament this evening. Encourage us and strengthen us on our pilgrim way. And may we truly give you all the glory. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28, we've finished that section of Job's interactions with his three friends. And we come this evening to what is sometimes considered a bit of an interlude as Job speaks this beautiful poem on wisdom and prepares the way really for the next three chapters where Job gives his final words. And then we turn our attention for a few chapters to Elihu and then finally to God's own words spoken directly to Job out of the whirlwind in chapters 38 through 42. So tonight we're going to consider together Job 28, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this beautiful chapter together tonight. This is the Word of the Living God. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread. But underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eyes sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings out to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me," and the sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, "We have heard a rumor of it with our ears." God understands the way to it, and He knows its place. For He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When He gave to the wind its weight, and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it, He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. So far, the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've seen in our study of Job, Job's three friends began well. For 7 days, they sat in silence with Job, bearing his griefs, carrying his sorrows, proving that they truly were his friends. Although they began well, all of them ended poorly. They all opened their mouths and spoke, not so much to comfort Job, but to accuse him and even condemn him. They were true friends, but they were used as tools or instruments of Satan. Job's three friends all spoke in turn. Eliphaz, the oldest, spoke at first with compassion and mercy, but then became increasingly harsh and accusatory. Bildad spoke next with less compassion and mercy and became even more harsh and more accusatory. And then, as we saw last Lord's Day, Zophar, the youngest, spoke last, and he did away with all compassion and mercy. He was harsh and accusatory from the outset. Well, Job responded to each one of his friends, and as we looked at Job's responses, we saw that there were indeed moments where Job spoke very clearly, where Job spoke very beautifully. I'm thinking here of Job 19, where he gave that great statement of faith, I know that my Redeemer lives. But there were many more moments when Job spoke unclearly, where Job spoke poorly, such as when he accused God of being against him. Suffering and grief and sorrow and hardship and trial can quickly lead us to have muddled thoughts about God and to present our cases poorly. I'm reminded again of what Calvin said. He said that Job's three friends had a poor case but argued it well, whereas Job had a good case but argued it poorly. Well, here in chapter 28, we see something of an exception to that. Here, once again, Job has a good case, and finally, Job argues it well. He begins with these words in verses 1 through 6. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. Well, what is Job's point as he mentions all of this stone and these precious gems and man's searching these things out? His point very simply is this. Man has learned much. Man knows where to find silver and how to build mines. Man knows where to find gold and how to refine it. Man knows where to find iron and how to take it out of the earth. Man knows where to find ore and smelt copper from it. Man knows how to bring light into the darkness, to search for ore in the farthest limits of gloom and darkness. He knows how to open shafts in the valleys far from their dwelling places, how to hang in the air, swinging to and fro to take precious gems from the earth. He knows how to go beneath the earth into places of fire to find stones and sapphires and the dust of gold. Man has had great success in his quest for the precious stones of the earth. He's found out things that no other creature has found out, verses 7 through 11. That path no bird of prey knows. The falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. In man's quest for precious stones, he's found what the birds of prey have not. He's seen what falcon's eyes have not seen. You've no doubt seen birds of prey up in the sky peering down upon the earth, and their eyesight is so good they can see it from miles away almost. But what birds of prey have not seen, man has found. He's walked where proud beasts have not walked, where lions have not passed. Verses 9 and 10, are there any limits to what man is able to do, what man is able to find? Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings out to light. Job here is speaking of what seems to be limitless for man. His hands overturn mountains. He cuts channels out of the rocks. His eyes see precious things. He dams up streams so that water does not flow. He brings that which is hidden out of darkness into light. There are creation themes going on here. Man has brought light into the darkness. Man has parted the waters and gathered the dry ground. Such has been man's dominion over the face of the earth. He's learned so much. He's accomplished so much. He's found so much. But there's one thing man has not found. He has not found wisdom. He's not found it in the earth. He's not found it in the darkness. He's not found it in the mountains. He's not found it in the rocks. He's not found it in the waters. He's not found wisdom anywhere in this earth. And as we see in the next stanza, nor is he able to buy it. Look at verses 12 through 14. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. In all of man's mining and digging and searching, man has not found wisdom, nor has he found the place of understanding. And because he has not found it, he doesn't know its worth. He's not sold wisdom for profit. He's not pilfered it for gain. He's not found wisdom in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not with me. The sea says, it's not with me. And man cannot find it in the marketplace. Verses 15 through 19. It cannot be bought for gold. Silver cannot be weighted as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. You understand then what Job is saying here. Man has found gold, but he cannot buy wisdom with it. Man has found silver, but he's not found enough to purchase wisdom. Wisdom cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir. It cannot be valued in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it. It cannot be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. If you've been up in Estes Park, you know that there are a number of rock shops up there with many precious gems. And if you were the owner of one of those stores and you owned all of those precious stones and those precious gems, and you could offer to give all of that in exchange for wisdom, it wouldn't be enough. Coral and crystal, these things would not be enough. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it. Wisdom cannot be valued even in pure gold. And that brings Job to the final stanza of this beautiful poem. Notice verses 20 through 22. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. Man cannot find wisdom in the earth. He cannot purchase wisdom in the marketplace. And yet he knows that wisdom exists. So where does it come from? Where is the place of understanding? Job says here, it's hidden from the eyes of all living. It's concealed from the birds of prey. Job goes, as it were, even into the depths and says, Abaddon and death, speak of it. But this is what they say. We've heard a rumor of it with our ears. Death and hell itself are personified here. Given the human ability to speak, as it were, but given that ability to speak only to reveal to us that wisdom cannot be found in them. Death has heard rumors of it. Hell has heard rumors of it. But wisdom cannot be found in the grave. Wisdom cannot be found in hell. They say so themselves. There is only one who knows the way to wisdom. Only one who knows the place where wisdom is found. Verses 23 through 27. God understands the way to it, and He knows its place. For He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When He gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when He made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then He saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. God understands the way to wisdom. He knows its place. He looks to the end of the earth and sees everything under heaven. It is all under His control. He gave the wind its weight. He apportioned the waters by measure. He made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning and thunder. He saw wisdom and declared it. He established wisdom and searched it out. All of these things that God has made. The wind. The waters. The rain, the lightning, the thunder, all of these things obey His voice. They do what He commands. Think of that the next time you experience the winds blowing across the plains. Think of that the next time you're in a torrential downpour. Think of that when you see the lightning, when you hear the thunder. All of these things are doing the bidding of their Maker. And this God, this God who commands the mighty winds. This God who commands the waves and they obey. This God who directs the rain so that it falls in this place and not in this place. This God who controls the lightning and the thunder and it heeds His bidding. This God, Job says at the end of the poem, this God has spoken to man. Look at verse 28. And He said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. God has defined wisdom for us. And it's the fear of the Lord. God has defined understanding for us. And it's to turn away from evil. And so here, finally, at last, we see that Job has made a good case, and here at last he argues it well. What has Job been doing all along? In the midst of all of his loss, in the midst of all of his grief, in the midst of all of his sorrows, in the midst of all of his tears, as he sat upon that ash heap, as he's been afflicted with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, as he's scraped himself with those broken pieces of pottery, what has Job been doing all along? Well, he's been fearing God. He's been turning away from evil. Job has not cursed God as Satan said he would do. He's not turned away from God in bitterness. He's turned to God in faith. He's not done it perfectly, to be sure. He's struggled as anyone would struggle in the midst of such grief and such suffering and such trials. But this thing is true. Job has not accepted the words of his friends. Those words of accusation, those words that were increasingly put there by Satan, the great enemy of our souls. Job has not accepted their accusations. Not because Job is proud, not because Job thinks more highly of himself than he ought, but because he doesn't accept their little packages of God. Job believes God is much greater and much bigger and much better than the picture that his friends have been giving him. And so he's not accepted their words. He's not accepted their accusations. What has Job done, in fact, with their accusations against him? Well, he's turned to his Redeemer. He's turned to his Redeemer to defend him. He's turned to his Redeemer, the one who he is confident will stand in victory over the curse. He's turned to his Redeemer, the one whom he is confident will one day crush the head of the serpent. You understand what Job has been doing in all of this, though not perfectly? He's been walking in wisdom. He's been seeing his earthly circumstances from a heavenly perspective, not turning away from God, but turning to God. Not that this is any credit to Job. All of the credit here goes to God. Job perseveres because God preserves him. Job continues to hold on to God because God is holding on to him. That's why God allowed this test in the first place. God knew the outcome. God knew that He would preserve Job. He knew that He would hold on to Job. He knew that His grace would be sufficient for Job. And though God didn't reveal the test that was behind all of this to Job, He revealed the way through the test to Job. You see it there in verse 28, where Job is able to say, "He said to man, 'Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding.'" Man would have no wisdom were it not revealed to him by God Himself. He can't find it in the earth. He can't purchase it in the marketplace. Wisdom must be given by God as a gift of grace. And that's what God has given to Job. And that's what God offers to you and me in the midst of our suffering. This calling to continue to fear Him and to turn away from evil. And God's Word is powerful. God's Word is mighty. In fact, if you have your Bibles open yet, you might just compare the end of verse 22 with verse 28. In verse 22, we have death and hell speaking of wisdom. And the best they can say of wisdom is this: we've heard a rumor of it with our ears. But notice what God says. His word is so much better than the word of Abaddon and death. God says, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To turn away from evil, that is understanding." You see, the word of hell and death does not bring life. But the Word of God does. To fear God is to turn away from evil. This is the path for Job in his suffering. And beloved, it is the path for you and me in our suffering. To be sure, you and I may not understand God's ways with us. We may not understand His dealings with us. We may not understand why He has sent this particular adversity into our lives, why we need to experience this loss, why we need to grieve over that sorrow, why we need to weep this tear or that tear. We may not understand all of that. But we need to get to the point where Job gets to hear. It isn't always for us to understand, but it is for us to trust. To trust that God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. That He has the big picture. That He knows the end from the beginning. And He's told us in His Word that the end of a matter is better than its beginning. In your suffering, then, this is what you must do. Keep fearing God. Keep walking in His ways. Wisdom is learning to see that in all things God is sovereign and God is good. Wisdom is learning to see your earthly circumstances from that heavenly perspective. And the heavenly perspective says, God is sovereign over all of this. There's not a maverick molecule anywhere in the universe. There's not a maverick cell in your body or mine. God knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows every day of your life. He's written it down in His book before one of them ever came to be. He numbers the very tears that you have wept. He puts them all in His bottle that one day He may wipe them all away. God is sovereign. And God is good. That's really what Job is saying here at the end of this chapter. To fear this God, that's wisdom. To turn away from evil. To not curse this God in the midst of my trials, in the midst of my suffering, in the midst of my tears, but to continue to look to Him, even though I don't understand His ways with me. That's wisdom. That's understanding. So why doesn't the book end here? It seems Job has gotten the point. Well, it doesn't end here because although Job has seen the sovereignty part, he has yet to see the goodness part. And that will come. It will come by the end of the book where Job will see that indeed God is both sovereign and good. And beloved, if that was true for Job, then how much more for you and me? We live on this side of the cross. And we see things so much more clearly than Job could ever see. How does Paul put it in Romans chapter 8? After he goes on to speak of the fact that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And goes on to say that in all things God is working for the good of those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose, even that purpose of conforming us to the image of His Son. Paul then asks a series of great questions. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You understand what Paul is saying there. Beloved, if God has given you Christ, if He's given you His own Son, then do you think for a moment He will withhold from you anything that is necessary to bring you to heaven? He's given the best. How will He not also give you, along with Christ, everything else you need to endure this suffering, to persevere through this suffering, to carry on through this trial, to keep walking in the midst of these tears, and to bring you home to be with Him? There is nothing in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, beloved, if any of you lacks wisdom, lacks this ability to see your earthly circumstances from a heavenly perspective. If any of you lack the wisdom to be able to confess that God is sovereign and God is good, that God is on your side, if any of you lack that kind of wisdom, what do you do? Well, you ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And He will give that wisdom to you. And beloved, if you are still unsure, then tonight there stands before you a table. A table that our God prepares for us even in the midst of our enemies. Yes, sometimes God leads us into the presence of our enemies. Sometimes He sends trials. Sometimes He sends adversities, not to drive us away from Him in bitterness, but to draw us to Him in love, to teach us that when we are weak, He is strong, and that His power is made perfect in weakness. He gives us the table tonight to remind us of that wonderful truth that He's given us His own Son. And so He gives us everything else we need to finish this pilgrimage and to be with Him forever, where we will taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to You again for Your Word. And we thank You for this beautiful poem on wisdom that we read from the lips of Job in the midst of his grief, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his trials. We thank You for the wisdom You have revealed to him and also to us, that when we are suffering, when we are grieving, when the burden is heavy, when our tears are many, that the one thing we have to do is to continue looking to You, trusting in You, turning away from evil, trusting that You are sovereign and that You are good. And Lord, in those times when we don't see it with our eyes, we pray that You would give us grace to see it with faith as we look to the cross of Your own Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we say with the Apostle Paul that if You've given us Christ, then indeed, how will You not also with Him freely give us everything else that we need? And so may we rejoice tonight to know that if You are for us, who can be against us? All things are from You. All things are through You. All things are to You. And to You belongs the glory both now and forevermore. Amen.